Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
One of the things that I've wanted to do for a while, and you know, when we would have annual general meetings, we'd have like 15 people show up to them. What we want to do is we want to have an annual report that we give to you, one, on what's happening in the church, but two, is also with the finances of the church, because we want you to be aware of what's being spent, how it's being spent, in as much detail as we can give you and still, you know, do it on a Sunday morning. But we have prepared a legacy report. And some of you, you get excited. Like when it comes to report time, you're just like, oh, a report. Will there be graphs? Like, I happen to be in that category. And others are just like, whatever, bring out the dancers. So Melissa's going to interpretive dance while we give the report. Come on up. No, I'm just... She's just like, really? Am I really going to do this? Because she would say yes. She would. And so I want to give you, and you, each of you are going to get this. There will be an email that will go out to you this week with a link to this report so you can take your... Because I don't... It's a good report, and there's lots of information in there. But I would like to give some of the highlights. And, you know, I want to... Why legacy? Why are we doing this? And, Meaty, if you want to put up that scripture, this is from Psalm 78. And this is the reason for legacy, why our focus on passing on the faith to the next generation. We will declare wise sayings, we will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known, and that our ancestors have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might and his wondrous works he has performed, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know, that they would rise and tell their children, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. And you know, the church is always just a generation away from extinction. And it's, I think right now, more important than ever that we have a focus on reaching the next generation. Monica was telling me she was at a conference here a couple weeks ago. And right now, the underage 14 and under, is the least church generation in modern history. Basically, since the church has started, it is the least church generation. That's trouble if the church is going to survive. But that's also, to a certain degree, that's a problem for us, because it shows the church is becoming about me and my needs. And we're losing our focus on the next generation. We're losing our focus on sacrificing for the next generation. And so we have, keep moving. We have put this together as a report on what's happening in the church, but also I want us to keep in mind, this is also a report on us, on how we can continue to have a forward and an outward focus. And so I want to jump over to the central highlights slide there, guys. This is just kind of the central highlights of the last year. 32 serving teams in the church, 215 volunteers serving across the teams, 37 baptisms. That is good news. 80 Bibles given away, Next Steps table, and through CLY and groups. The average family supper attendance is 90 people, and 220 people have been discipled through groups. 140 teens reached through the Ignite Retreat, HCY Conference, CLY Spring Formal, and Midweek CLY events. The record attendance, for those who care, is 533, and over 4,000 online views. And so that's the 2023 in a snapshot. And our finances, our total revenues were $778,354. The total donations is $668,000, with $49,955 being contributed to the Heart for the House, which is about the building and the structure. 83 households giving to the Heart for the House offering, and 42 first-time givers in 2023. And then you can see the expenses. The our staff and leadership, our generosity is, that's what we give away. So everything you give, we also give to support other things. We support the two of our main sources, or two of the main recipients of our giving is the Home of Hope. That is doing a great work in rescuing children in Africa. And then also the A21, which is rescuing victims of human trafficking, are the two of our major recipients. Staff and leadership, our expenses were $312,400. That represents seven employees, facility and building. That would include our mortgage, the expenses relating to the operations of the building, that's $367,000. The work of the ministry, in other words, what we do, is $92,000. Events and hospitality, $30,000. And then just the cost of rental expenses, things that we pay for in order to rent the building. Oh, and our rental revenue, I'll get to that in a minute. And then you can just see here the projected budget. It was the next slide there. Coming. Not that one. Do we have it? The monthly, there it is. The projected budget, our monthly need to just basically run the building and run church is $75,294 a month. And that really is, my gosh, you guys, we have pared down our expenses. Our giving pre-COVID was significantly higher, or what we received was significantly higher. And it's, we have pared down, you can talk to our board. It's like, do we really need cream in our coffee? but this is what we need to operate, kind of the, this is, if we need to, we can, I guess, you know, do something else. But the I want to just show you the finance income over expenses. Expenses over income would be a more accurate title to this graph. And you'll notice here, it's like you guys are spending, like we're spending more than we're getting every month, and I am aware of that. What we have is we did have a contingency fund set aside. We actually called it a just-in-case account, and it was right before COVID. And we were deciding, do we just put this and do we put all this money towards the renovation? And we actually stopped and said, no, we need to keep like a good amount of cash available just in case. And well, wouldn't you know it, just in case happened. And so you say, are we in debt? We're not in debt. We actually have cash in the bank and in GICs. And actually, I don't think our GICs just came up, and we earned a good chunk of interest off those, so that was good. But it is, the like anything, the trend can't continue forever in that direction. And some of the challenge is expenses are going up. I'm sure you haven't noticed that at all. But our utilities. Utilities last year went up almost $20,000 from the year before. Well, what do you think it takes to cool a building this size? So, yeah, don't pray for record heat waves. Air conditioning is expensive. And I just wanted to give you that. There is, in the report, there is actually a full set of financials for those of you who are really accountant nerdy that like to read the actual financial documents, and you can see that, and you can see what the full breakdown is. But I just wanted to say that before we move on. I wanted to just say this. Your generosity does matter. And this, you know, 37 baptisms is not an accident. That's intentional. And people hearing the gospel is not an accident. You having a place to bring your friends or your family to, this is all intentional. And what we really want to focus in kind of through this series is bringing our attention is we really want to focus on reaching the next generation. This church started as a church really dedicated to reaching the next generation, and that hasn't changed. And so I want to, at this point, we have a video, and this is a video just kind of, I asked JD to put this together from just kind of summarizing the last 32 years.
From the very beginning of City Life's inception, our longing has been for a generational church, a mingling of generations creating a momentum of faith, passion, and transformation that grows stronger through the decades. Disciples committed to being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and carrying on his mission to the world. We have been given an assignment from heaven, a legacy passed on to us from all those who came before us that we must pass on to the coming generations. The enemy who seeks to stop this will not win because we are not ignorant of his schemes. We're going to learn how to lead well and do church well so we can set it up strong for the future, because who cares about this? We do. There is nothing more important in this world than seeing God's big story come to life. And the number one way he does this, it's through his church, Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts. Now, in our 32nd year as a church, we are beginning to see generations of families serving God together. Young families who were part of the early days of City Life are now worshiping in church with their grandchildren. Children and teens who invested their lives into building God's house in the early days are starting to see their children become disciples of Jesus, pouring their lives into God's house. A legacy of faith is beginning to emerge. For many others, church family is the closest or only family we have. So no matter who you are, you have a part to play. Psalm 78, 4 and 6 says, "We will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know." There are many who have yet to hear God's call, experience God's love, and to find their place in his home, including those yet to be born. So we are preparing God's house for them now. We want to continue to build family, build community, and live out our heavenly calling as part of God's unfolding plan of healing, redeeming, and restoring his world. But in order to do this, it will take all of us. Contributors, not consumers. Builders, not bystanders. A group of dedicated Christ followers willing to sacrifice for something beyond themselves. Each of us will leave a legacy. The question is, what kind of legacy will it be? Let's sow, invest, and believe for generational momentum, a spiritual legacy of faith that will far outlast us.
Legacy is what we're doing for those who are not yet part of the family. It's for those who aren't here. It's for those who aren't even born yet. Legacy is preparing. It's the work that we do that we don't experience. That it's the effort we go through that we don't necessarily even benefit, but our children do, our grandchildren do, our great grandchildren do. And one of the things I believe the job of every generation is to build a platform for the next generation to start on. And you know, we had a great parenting session yesterday here at the church, and I was talking with a couple after, and I said, you know, when I looked at what my parents built for me, it's like it's kind of like they dealt with some of the stuff so that I could stand on just a little bit higher of a platform. And hopefully I have dealt with some stuff so that my kids can stand on just a little higher of a platform. And it's like, our job is not to fix everything. It's just like, just fix a little. Just build a little so that the next generation doesn't have to fight all the same battles that we had to fight. And the job, I believe, that even in the church, our job is to prepare a foundation for the next generation. You know, when we look over 32 years, we have gone from a kinsman center to here. But there's many, here is where they start. And in 32 years, I may be here. But hopefully the work that the next generation picks up, they're able to do something with it that we weren't able to do. That they're able to reach people that we're not able to reach. And God is a generational God. Monica talked about this a few weeks ago, that God is not referred to as the God of Abraham. He's referred to as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Simultaneously, God sees generationally. There's promises that he will speak to you that actually aren't for you. You know, when he spoke to David about, David wanted to build a temple for God. And he spoke to David, and David did all this preparation. And then God told David, you don't get to do it. And you think, how disappointing would that be? I mean, you spent your life believing for something, and then God tells you, you don't get to experience it. It's your son that's going to experience it. Well, I think if you're a good parent, you're thrilled that your children will be able to live in that reality. And, I think that in a culture, we live in a culture that is marketing, it is competing for your attention to make you the most self-centered, selfish person on the planet. That's really, like, the whole idea behind marketing isn't to make you better and to contribute to the wholeness of society. The idea behind marketing is to make you feel like you're not enough and that new dress will fix it. That you're not enough and that new toy will fulfill that deepest longing in your heart. And if you just repainted to polar white in your house with gray trim and doors, that will ease all the angst of your heart. And we know it doesn't, does it? But there's a whole world that is vying for our attention and trying to make us self-absorbed. And having a future focus is swimming upstream. You really have to decide, this is what I'm going to do, and then we have to dig in and resist the pull to get us to come back to just kind of taking everything for ourselves. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 22. This is what I believe was the most significant test that we find in the life of Abraham, possibly even the Old Testament. And Abraham had been called out from his home, from his land, from his family, and God said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And the backstory is that Sarah, his wife, was barren. He was an old man. She was an old lady. Chances weren't looking great of anything happening in the reproduction department. But somehow a miracle happens, and a son is born. And you can bet that he would have been pretty attached to that son. This is pretty significant. And then it says, Genesis 22, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' Abraham replied. Then God said, 'Take your son,'" and just in case there's any confusion, "'your only son whom you love,' There was another son in the picture. It will take too long to explain. Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. And my first thing is, that's doctrinally incorrect. God, you're not allowed to ask that. And here's Abraham's response. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. So he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Now, there's a lot of things that we read that story, we react. "Sir, how could God even ask this? Like, doesn't it say, thou shalt not kill?" But I want you to look past that. God already knew what he was going to do. This wasn't about sacrificing a person. This wasn't about Abraham killing his son. The purpose here was for Abraham and Isaac to both experience God's provision in a way that would leave them transformed. And I don't, to be honest, I don't think Isaac was ever in any real danger. If Abraham refused, Isaac lived, but Abraham missed out on what God wanted to do. If Abraham complied, then God would intervene and Isaac was never in danger. But Abraham's legacy was. You know, you look at the life of Abraham, it's an interesting, he had some interesting decisions to make. The first time we see him, God says, "Follow me to a place that I will show you." And basically the Bible says he went not knowing where he was going. Now that's a test in itself. I want you to just leave here and go somewhere and I'll just show you later. And you're going to live there for the rest of your life, by the way. That would take some faith. But, you know, this first test, it was one of trusting him with his security. Go from the land, your relatives, go to a land I'll show you. And if you've said yes to Jesus, especially if you're a first generation believer, if you've said yes to Jesus, to a certain degree, you know what this is like. What happens if I say yes to Jesus? What will happen to my friendships? What will happen to my relationship with my families? What will happen to my career? What will happen if I say yes? To a certain degree, you're saying yes to the unknown, but we're choosing to trust God with our future. The second test another major test in Abraham's life was one of supernatural provision. He didn't have a son. He wasn't able to have a son. Neither was his wife. But God supernaturally provides. And now Abraham faces this test. After a time. So God, Abraham had been living in the reality of this promise. Isaac was a daily reminder to Abraham and Sarah that God is he's taking care of us. We're living, we're experiencing his promise every day. Every time Abraham would look at his son, what do you think he would see? He would see the impossible. Sarah was barren. Sarah was in her 90s. That's tough. Every time they would see him, it would be a reminder of God's provision to their life, of God's promise to their life. And then the test is, you want me to sacrifice my only son? You want me to sacrifice? Like, you're asking me to sacrifice what you gave me. Which was an answer to a prayer. This was the promise. God asked Abraham to sacrifice that which God had already miraculously provided. And the test here was, will I place my trust in the provider or will I trust in his provision? And it's really easy when you have nothing to trust the provider. But when God gives you some things, it's really easy to transfer your trust to the provision. It's really easy to place our security in that which we can hold in our hand, that which we have a bit of control over. Isaac, clean the room. And here's a great reminder. God's plan is better than yours. And so Abraham passes this test. And there's something very interesting happens right after this. Abraham passes this test, and then there's this statement that it says, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. And this is actually the first instance in all of Scripture where God is given a specific name, where there is something, there is a specific trait attached. And so what we see is Abraham could only experience God as supernatural provider when he was willing to sacrifice that which God had already given him. And it's really, I heard one man comment on it like this. He said, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his legacy in order to lay hold of God's legacy of faith. And this is, I got too many notes and it's taking too long. I'm just doing a little quick scan here. You know, the theme of the life of Abraham, and when we look in the New Testament, references to Abraham, there's this constant phrase that comes out regarding his life. And one of the things when we were back in our series on interpreting the Bible, there's a few things that carry especially important significance when reading the Bible. One of the first is the principle of first mention. The first time you see something, it's important. So the first time we see God getting a name that identifies a character trait, it's important. Jehovah Jireh, it's great. Well, there's Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah whatever. There's lots of them after that. But the first one is important because it shows how the character of God is revealed. The second, if you remember, is the principle of repetition. That which gets repeated in Scripture more than once, you're supposed to pay attention to because it's not there by accident. And there's four times in the New Testament there's a reference to Abraham, and it says this: Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And you find it in four separate cases in the New Testament where it says Abraham believed God. Romans chapter 4, it's a great study on the life of Abraham, but you'll read in there is Abraham believed God. Abraham did other things, but it's emphasizing the point. The reason Abraham was righteous is because he believed God. The reason he became the father of faith is because he believed God, because he trusted God. And because he trusted God, he did these other things. There's moments where the only way forward in faith, in your journey of faith, will be to believe and to trust. There's no other way forward. You can reason your way till the cows come home, but trusting will be the only way forward in the journey of faith. Why does this matter? Well, here's the thing. God's a generational God. The decisions that you make affect the generations. It's interesting how they're discovering that when a person goes through, or a people group go through trauma, it actually changes the DNA in their body. But when I believe the opposite is true as well. I believe when we respond in faith, when we respond in trust, it actually changes the DNA. That's where it says, you know, God's blessing goes on for 1,000 generations. Well, maybe it literally does. Maybe it literally alters our genetic makeup so that faith becomes a part of our legacy. Because we say yes, we actually put a physical blessing on future generations. There's moments where going forward means we actually have to take the very things God put in our hand, and we have to be willing to say, I will trust you with that too. And this looks different for all of us. For some of us, it comes down to a very specific moment where we know a certain decision has to be made. Decisions to go where we don't know, or before we see the answer. And sometimes a journey of faith means going through a season that looks exactly the opposite of what we were hoping for. You know, Acts, you read the book of Acts, and it says, the first message, 3,000 people believed. That's a pretty good altar call. And then it said, like over the coming weeks, thousands were added to the church. People were added to the church. The church in Jerusalem exploded. But then you know what happened? They got persecuted. And it wasn't good. People were dying. Nobody was volunteering for church leadership positions that was not really serious about it, because there's a good chance they'll kill you for it. And then we find later in Acts, the church is scattering. They're running for their lives. They had to leave. They had to flee. There was this assumption that the 12 apostles, or the 11 that were left, there was this assumption, we're going to die for this. They're going to kill us. You know, when they executed James, and it was such a popular movement, they decided to have a big party where they executed as many as they could get. But that scattering of the church, people fleeing for their lives, the church exploded in that world. The church exploded. They ran for their lives, but they kept preaching the gospel everywhere they went. And then the church just covered the civilized earth. Within a generation, they had covered the civilized earth. That which looked terrible. Okay, Mike, wrap it up. Bring it home. We could look at what's been done and say, hey, it's good. This building's nice. It is nice. You should have seen us at the Kinsman Hall, washing vomit off the steps, because there was a party the night before. Monica's out there with hot water trying to melt it because the vomit's frozen. So we could look at it and say, hey, we're done. But let me just say something. The goal was never a building. The goal was never, the building is so we can do other things. And this isn't Heart for the House Sunday, so I won't take a building offering. The focus, the goal is what happens in a building. The goal is to be able to have a place where the next generation is welcome and mentored and discipled and reached. What's our why? That's really the question we have to ask now. Is our why just is it a nice building? No. Our why is a generation. For me, it's my children, my grandchildren. I want them to grow up in a church that's strong. I want them... Like, I look at this next generation, like, going to church is going to be an upstream event for them. Like, we're literally on this precipice of the church could disappear in an age category. And I personally, I believe the church is the answer to this current cultural crisis we're in. I believe the cultural moment that we're in, we need the Sermon on the Mount. Like, we need to learn how to love our enemies and not cancel them. And I say that, I'm not saying that to the world, I'm actually saying that to the church. And that's, you say, I don't want to do that. Well, none of us do. But it's a generation that needs to be reached. And so, I just have to stop here. This morning, I want to encourage us to bring some, it's something I don't really do this very often. I haven't done it, I don't think, I can't remember the last time I've done this, is to bring a very specific offering. And I want to just call this a legacy offering. And this is legacy offering. This isn't for the building. The building's important. This isn't to renovate, or this is an offering that the proceeds of it are very specifically designed to reach the next generation, and a generation that has yet to hear of Christ or has yet to experience. It's a generation focused on outreach. And it's an offering that's specifically about reaching out and impacting our community, reaching out and impacting very, very specifically that 15, 16-ish, the Alpha generation, reaching that generation and empowering our teams to reach that generation. Because that's important. We could just turn into a happy old people club. I don't want to do that, because we won't be happy very long. Then we'll start hating each other and bickering. Nobody likes to live in a place of bickering, where there's focus on the future. And, part of the reason I want to do this, we've been on a very tight budget. Like, we literally debate whether we can afford to serve snacks at events. Like, but reaching the next generation is important. And they should have snacks too. But more than snacks, this means events. You know, the number of people, kids that I've heard, or teens that I've heard, that say, I went to that youth camp and I came back different. It's a really high number. So why don't we help get some more of that generation to the conferences, the youth events, the youth camps. And so I want to, and you don't actually even have to give right now, but I want you to just take a moment. I like being prepared for things myself, so I like it. I actually am not a spontaneous offering person. I'm the kind of person that says, I'm going to think about this and do something. And so some of you are like, yeah, I know right now. Others, you're just like, you know what? I need to ask God. And I want us to just, there is, in on the app, there is a line there under the giving items. On the Tithely app, there is an item called Legacy. And if you're giving by an envelope or you're giving at the counter, you can just write Legacy on that, on the envelope. But I want us, if we can stand to our feet. I believe we all have a role in reaching the next generation. And some of you are saying, yeah, but I don't even relate to them anymore. And I'm not gonna lie, it's like the cultural differences between age groups in the church, like it's like 150 years change, maybe even more. Like you get a 40-year-old to a 20-year-old, there's been 100 years of cultural change that has taken place in that time. And it's like now you have a generation that won't know what it's like to not grow up with AI. Like, that's a pretty staggering thought. But we all, you know, there's some things that bring us all together. We all eat food. You say, I don't know what to do. Well, can you cook? Because there's teens here every Wednesday night, and they all like to eat. You know? Can you serve? Just come in. And I'm not trying to get everybody in here. That does going to create chaos for Melissa. But I don't think she'd mind some people helping with the snacks. And my hat's off to the CLY team that does, that serves and takes it very seriously. And, Mike, shut up. Let's close our eyes. Let's just take a moment. Ask God. Just say, Jesus, would you give me your heart for the generations? Would you help me see your church the way you see your church? And help me to understand my role in taking your church to the next generation. Father, I pray for all of us that we would choose to fight this fight, to say the next generation, the future of your church matters. The teens and kids, they're not a group to be entertained, but they're a generation to be trained and empowered. We want them to hear your call. We want to provide an environment where the future leaders of your church hear the call to ministry, where the future leaders in the business world and in our communities, they hear your call to bring your kingdom to their world, wherever they serve. Forgive us as the older generation of allowing ourselves to think we're not relevant, that we don't relate, we don't understand. Because we all have a role. Even if it's just encouraging, we all can play a part in being part of your generational church. Thank you, Father. Just, Father, we just receive your Holy Spirit now. Your Holy Spirit that wants to pour life into all your people, from the youngest to the oldest. I'm just going to pray another prayer. One that is saying yes to following Jesus. And if you're here and maybe you've never prayed that prayer and you're saying, I'd like to pray that today, then you can just join us as we pray. Jesus,
I say yes to you. I want to follow you. I want to follow your purpose and plan for my life. Thank you that you have forgiven me. I receive that forgiveness now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.